Once a responsible man or woman believe that they're in a lost state, once their conscience is awakened, the gospel then says to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When that individual obeys the commands that are given by Jesus and his apostles, he comes into a state of salvation in relation with all those who walk in the light as God is in the light, and also a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Bible then identifies that particular person in different descriptions and terms. In terms of an organism to the head and related parts, this person is known as a member of the body of Christ. In terms of kinship one to another, in terms of fellowship with each other, they are known as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. In terms of the relationship they have to the world, this person is known as a saint. Not because they have a halo over their head, or not because they are sinless, or not because, as our Catholic friends tell us, they have died and performed some miracle somewhere, but rather because they are set apart, they are sanctified for God's own use, to be his own servant. In terms of a governmental relationship, this individual is known as a subject in the kingdom of God. It's a term that's often equated with the idea of the church, to which all saved people are added to that obey the gospel of Christ, as we find in Acts chapter 2. We're told about that by Luke in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Now, with this basic information that we have about the saved state of man, I have a question for you this morning that I want you to consider for just a few minutes. That question is, why do you believe the church exists as it does? Why does the church exist? What are we here for as God's people who have been added together by the Lord himself? Well, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, the Lord made a statement. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you back up one verse, in verse 1, it tells us that he sent the 70 out, two by two, into various places where he himself would then go. But if the Lord is so short of help, why would he send them out two by two? They could only cover 35 different places. If he had sent them out individually, obviously they could cover far more places, double the number, and you would have that correct. Well, in a similar vein, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus called to him the 12. He named them and he sent them out two by two. Now, these were not ordinary men. They were special emissaries. They were handpicked by Jesus. These men were trustworthy, although they were blue collar. They were trustworthy men that would go and do what Jesus had called upon them to do. Why did he send them out two by two if he's so short of help? They could only cover a very few amount of places. Otherwise, if he had sent them out and scattered them, they would have been able to go to much more territory. Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when our Lord promised to build the church, please be advised it was not churches that he promised to build. It was church, singular. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. One and only one. And he did that. And as we stated earlier, the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had to give his life, shed his blood. He had to die on the cross for that church to come into existence. Without the shedding of blood, the Hebrew writer tells us, there is no forgiveness of sin. But his blood, the sinless, Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, as Jason has just very well told us, is the only way that we can have that atonement, that forgiveness, can be redeemed to him. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47 is the first time that we see the word church and that it's in existence on the day of Pentecost. And all saved people have been added to it 2,000 years ago, and they're still being added to it today to those who obey the gospel of Christ. There is only one. But then groups of Christians who in various places had obeyed the gospel began to assemble and worship together in various locations in the Roman world. These were local churches that Christ had established at the beginning. And these local churches, independent of each other, self-governing, or as we use the word autonomous often, they were to do their own work, their own work of training preachers and teachers, their own work of edification, and their own work of benevolence when there was an emergency need that arose. There was nothing larger than the local church. There was nothing smaller than the local church. And as they developed, shepherds were appointed to oversee that work. Deacons were named among the other saints. But there were so few workers in the kingdom. Why bring them together to work and worship within the framework of the local church when they could all go their own direction and do their own thing and not have to come together as even we do today? So my question again is, why do you believe the church exists? Well, we're not here simply to ask questions, but to try to find some answers. And I've got probably a most unusual place, as you would imagine, to find that. Turn to Ecclesiastes with me. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 9. It's not my intention here to pervert this text. This text has to do with companionship. But what I want to do this morning is just to lift this text out of the Old Testament setting and make an application to the New Testament church. And I bid you to give attention to this morning as we talk about this particular outline that I want to apply to the church. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9, Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow or his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The first point Solomon is making here is that two are better than one. There's a better return for their labor if they work together. I want to tell you that that's one of the reasons why I believe the church of Jesus Christ exists. Solomon said that the return would be better if they work together. That was the first basic principle with the 70 when the Lord sent them out two by two. It's the same principle that he used when he sent them out two by two as apostles. Human wisdom can see all kinds of reasons why we ought to just go our own way, spread out, and do our own thing and accomplish what we can by ourselves. How well the Lord knew this principle, the principle of the wise man that he had given, and that was that two can have a better return for their labor than one alone. You remember the text in Isaiah 59, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah said as he spoke for God, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Folks, God's wisdom supersedes us and our wisdom. He understands that we sometimes get tired and we need encouragement and we need help. All of us need that. We need the camaraderie of faithful brethren in Christ to spur us onward, to encourage us. And two are better than one. There's a better return for your labor. No matter who it is that's working in a local group of people, two are better than one. There's a better return for their labor. I'm not necessarily just talking about two preachers, although I always receive encouragement for Ricky, and we're glad he's here this morning and not laying in some hospital somewhere. We're thankful for that. But I appreciate that, and it means a lot to me. Exodus chapter 17. If you remember the story, the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt. The Lord had freed them. They were heading towards Sinai. 3 months to the day later, they came to Sinai. But in the meantime, they came to the valley of Rephidim. The Amalekites, Amalek, was fighting against the children of Israel. Moses says to Joshua, I want you to go out into the valley and I want you to fight the Amalekites. I'm going to go up on this hill and we're going to overlook this valley and I'm taking my rod with me. So Moses went up on the hill. Aaron and Hur were with him. And the Bible says as long as he held out that rod over the valley, Israel prevailed. But when he took it down, the Amalekites prevailed. Imagine a situation like that. But Moses couldn't hold up that rod. His arms got tired. And the Bible says they pulled up a rock and he sat down. And on either side of Aaron and Hur were Aaron and Hur, and they held up his hands and his arms with the rod till the going down of the sun, and Israel prevailed. It's an interesting story to me, but it depicts the very thing we're talking about, that two are better than one. There's a better return for your labor if you work together. Human wisdom can see all kinds of reasons why being connected to a local church is not necessary. I can go my own way. I can do my own thing. I can worship at home. I can worship in the woods somewhere, enjoying the beauty of God's nature. I can worship on a golf course. Folks, the scriptures won't allow it, because it talks too much about us being together and coming together and working within the framework of the local church. Paul gives instructions to the Corinthians about factions by instructing them, first of all, he says, when you come together as a church, sounds like to me, God intended that they be together. In regard to the Lord's Supper, when you come together in one place, and when spiritual gifts were still extant in the first century, how is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a tongue, has a revelation, let your women keep silent in the church. And if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Met in houses in those days. They came together in houses in the communities in which they lived. But the point is, the thrust of all those passages is to say that we need to be together, to worship together, to plan and work that plan together. And I can't stir you up to love and good works if you're not here to stir. And I'm not here to stir. Every one of us, if there is another to encourage us in whatever work we do, I can assure you that by the power of the Word of God, that there is a better return for our labor when we come together and work within that framework. That's why the Lord sent them out two by two. That's why he sent the 70 out to do the work that he had called upon them to do. The Lord's church has always had a history of mutual encouragement, of succor, of protection from false doctrines, and strength to carry on by being together and coming together within the framework of the local church. We need that. We need that, and we need each other. Solomon goes on to say, if one falls, One will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. He has not another to lift him up. Maybe you're the type that's never made a serious mistake in your spiritual life. Never in a moment of weakness stumbled and fallen. I know because I have, and maybe you have too, stumbled and fallen. And Solomon says how wonderful it is to have a friend in Christ there to lift you up. And my good people, that's why the Lord's church exists. I like movies about John Wayne. World War II, Iwo Jima. All of these amphibious ships coming into the shores of France, emptying these men onto the shore with their rifles, and them invading the shore, the Germans shooting at them and wounding them, and them falling on the shore of the ocean, and someone says, "Medic, medic!" And two people rush out and pick up the man, one on one side and one on the other, and they lead him off and they treat his wounds. It's a discouragement to the army for any soldier to be left on the battlefield wounded. Thankfully, there are medics who do that work. Thankfully, there are people who will risk their lives to come out, not to the dead, but to the wounded, to help them. There may be somebody in this place who is wounded because of Satan's work. What are we doing to help restore them? This isn't just the elders' work. It's the work of each and every one of us. And if there is one in the Lord's church who's been overtaken in a line of battle and we do nothing to try to help them, we are not a friend of those, and we hadn't fulfilled our role in the body of Christ. What we don't typically do is we don't cry medic. We don't try to help them. We try to make them feel just as bad as we can, oftentimes. But what's worse than that is that we do absolutely nothing. If someone has fallen or overtaken in a fault in this place, brethren, it's all of our responsibilities to help to restore them. Do you remember what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's not talking about preachers. He's talking about those who are spiritual. Who are they? Back up a little bit into Galatians 5. It's those who are following the lead of the Spirit. They are the spiritual. They are the ones responsible. They are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we all, in that sense, have a responsibility to do that work. In the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 19, you'll remember this verse. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if you go outside at night and you look up in the stars, you see glimmers of light. If you come back a little while later with a telescope, it won't be there. It'll be moved in some other place. That's the idea of wandering or erring from the faith. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We all, folks, have our weaknesses. And in all the years that I've been a Christian, I realize these weaknesses are different. Where you may be strong, I may be weak. Where you may be weak, I may be strong. And we blend and mesh together as we work together in the local church. If there's no one there to lift us up, where are we? We're in a sad state. I saw a beautiful illustration of this some years ago. Journalist was interviewing a blind man and a man who had no arms. They were together, and they had traveled down the Buffalo River in a canoe. And the journalist was asking them, how in the world can you traverse this dangerous rapid river together? He can't see and you can't paddle. Well, they said, the blind man said, he is my eyes and I am his arms. And where he tells me to row, I row. And I thought, that is an absolute beautiful illustration of where someone fits in to help another person and encourage him in Jesus Christ. And the history of the Lord's church, as I mentioned, has a long record of succor and consolation to raise the fallen, to relieve the needy, and to assist the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Brethren, this is true religion. It's true religion because James tells us that it is in the book of James, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16 gives us an idea of the kind of group of people that Christians ought to be as they work and worship within this framework of the local church. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 16. Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Paul's not talking about a faithful few. He's talking about every joint supplying what is needed in the body. Every part working together as they're joined and knit together by which every joint supplies. He's talking to you and he's talking to me and what we do to help each other in this situation and encourage as we blend and mesh together to work within this framework. Colossians 2 and verse 19, and not holding fast to the head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. But if there is not another there to lift us up when we are overtaken in a fault, then how are we going to re-encourage or encourage that person to get back and to supply what is needed in the body of Christ? Brethren, I think that's the reason the Lord's church exists. But Solomon says something else in that text that we read. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Alone is a sad word. In the Bible, this principle is true, but it's true in life as well. You've heard of plane crashes in Alaska and very remote places on the earth. And people who are alive will, until the rescue comes, will huddle together and their body provide the necessary body heat to take care of that. And many are alive today because they understood that principle. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, it's also biblical. You remember King David. King David had reached the age where his body was not able to supply him with body heat. So the servant says, well, you're old, you're infirm, you're aged, and you cannot do what needs to be done for yourself to stay alive. Let's look out among the kingdom and find someone to help and keep your body warm. There was nothing sexual, there was nothing dirty, there was nothing immoral about this. They just wanted David to have body heat. So let's look and find a virgin. Let's find a beautiful, lovely woman to come and provide your body heat. And that's what they did. And I would much rather have a beautiful woman to look at in the face every day than an ugly one. And that's what they provided for David. They provided him body heat. But there's a spiritual application. Solomon's not telling us to gather together so that we can all be warm in the building. There's a spiritual application that says there should be a diligent effort, and I believe there is here, to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We provide the spiritual encouragement to keep each other warm spiritually. If we were by ourselves and alone, we would freeze to death. You've seen a fire with coals, hot coals. As long as those coals are joined to each other and connected together, they provide heat and light and warmth. You take some tongs and you put that coal aside, and how soon it goes out, how soon it loses its heat and its warmth and its light. Folks, the world is a bad place. The world is an ugly place. And how great it is to have a refuge for the family. How great it is that God has provided the family to have a refuge for the individual. And He's provided us to be together so that we can work together and provide the spiritual warmth that we need. Each other alone, we would be in bad shape. How many have died spiritually because they have not understood this? That's why I believe the church exists. But there's something that holds all of this together. When I was a young man, I worked for my dad, who ran a lumber company, built houses. And I would be the go-to man to take brick and mortar and block wherever it was needed. And I'd go out on the job and I'd watch these men laying this facade, these brick on the front of these houses and the side. And I noticed that these brick were not all uniform. There were chips, there were cracks. They could be a little bit misshapen. But as they put these things together, there was always something that held all of these things together. It was the mortar. It was the mortar that held them together, although they were different, all different, never one exactly the same. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Then he says this, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." When Nancy and I lived in London, there's a congregation there of Scottish and English and Ghanaians and Nigerians and West Indians and Americans. What held them together? Different cultures, different dress, different ideas, different colors. It was the bond of love that we had in Jesus Christ. It's the bond of perfection. It's the divine mucilage, as somebody said, that holds us together as a group of people. And that's the way the church ought to be. And that's why I believe the church of Jesus Christ exists. But there's one more thing Solomon said. He said, "If one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know as well as I that the battle motif is prevalent in the New Testament. He says, "Though one may be overpowered, two may defend themselves." Aha! There's where strength in a fight comes. Together, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul says. Wouldn't it be great if we could all fight this good fight of faith alone? That's never been God's intention. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand." Brethren, how many stood alone? Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. And Paul knew in this that he could thwart anything that Satan would send against the Lord's people. And the oncoming attacks of Satan, as the co-workers were by his side and as they worked together in Jesus Christ, that's why I believe the church exists. The 70 and the 12 and the church were all bound together. And this is the way of the Lord's wanting to accomplish the most good. Being together, worshiping together, working together, planning things together, encouraging each other, and getting away from the filth that's out here in this cesspool of iniquity, the world itself. Solomon said a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The church is a composite of different people. Different people who look differently, who dress differently, who act differently, who have different ideas about things. But we come together in this relationship with the bond of perfection, the love that we share for each other to encourage each other. We read the same book. We have a common Savior. We have a common hope. And we're fellow workers in the kingdom of God. That's why God wants us to be together, to work together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In those days, I don't know exactly what a cord was, but you could pull it and it would break pretty quickly. Somebody said it was kudzu, but I don't believe it was. You wrap two of those cords together and it's more difficult. But when you bind and intertwine three together, it's almost impossible to break. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the point is, I think you can see, is as long as we're together and unified and working together and have love for each other, Paul says, let everything you do be done in love. As long as that's true, we'll be a people who stand for the truth and work for the kingdom of God, glorifying God in all that we do. In this text, I think we can see four things. Number one, companionship. Number two, assistance. Assistance from each other. If one fall, another is there to lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone if he falls. He has not another to lift him up. Thirdly, provision. We provide the necessary heat spiritually for each other in this relationship that we have together. And fourth and last is the protection that we have. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. May God help us in this, to be the kind of people that would glorify God, exalt the Christ, and to live in a way that we should live as companions, as protectors, as those who assist and provide the provision that's necessary for each of our lives. Thank you for listening this morning, and may God help us in our work together here in Gainesville. If you're here and you're subject to the gospel in any way, fashion, or form, would you come this morning as we stand and sing the invitation?